Today's scriptures are taken from the books of Ephesians and Matthew. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. Matthew chapter 5, verse 48. Therefore you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen.
This morning we are going to think about God's plan for us and imitating God in our lives. As you read in the bulletin, the scripture says that whoever believes in the name of Jesus is the child of God and has eternal life, which we are. We are the children of God. However, sadly, many children of God do not understand what their relationship with their Heavenly Father entails. One example is that not many of us are fully aware of God's plan for us. Now, when we talk about God's plan, there are two kinds. The first one, I would say, unique and specific God's plan for each and every one of us, which is yours is different from mine. God has different plan for you, and he has totally different plan for me. I would call unique or specific or more like a customized plan for each child of God. The second plan I would call God's universal plan that applies to every one of us, whether male or female, old and young. It all applies the same God's plan. That's what I'm going to talk about this morning. And what is that God's plan for all of us that applies to all of us? That is to make us holy and perfect as he is. I know what you're thinking. Oh, that's impossible. Wait until you listen to my sermon. Now please pay attention and carefully listen to my sermon this morning, because when you do, you will understand who you are to God, and you will understand what expectations God has for you. Okay? By the way, I must give credit to Mr. C.S. Lewis and his book, Mere Christianity, for my sermon points this morning. Okay? Let's begin. How much are you worth to God? Let me begin with a story. There was a merchant, and the jeweler, to be exact, and one day he found and ran into a rough diamond that, in his opinion, was worth of millions of dollars. To buy that rock, he sold everything in his possession. He even mortgaged his own house to buy that rock. His friends and family asked him, "Why on earth are you doing this? Is the stone worth that much of your possession?" His answer to them was, "You bet, every penny of it." In the story, you are that diamond. God is that merchant. He spent everything to have you as his prized possession. You are worth it, worth everything, every penny of it. God even sacrificed his only begotten son, Jesus Christ, to have you as his child. You are worth that much in his sight. Please do not forget. Now listen to what God said to the people of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 7. "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his own possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth." God has chosen you, and you are his beloved child, as we read this morning. And because of that, God rejoices over you with singing. You didn't know that God could sing, right? He sings and rejoicing over you. You are that much precious in his sight. Don't forget. Never, ever forget who you are to God. That because you are His precious child, because you are worth that much, God also has the highest expectation you could ever imagine or dream of for you. What is that highest expectation He has? He says, be like me. Be imitators of me. Be the partakers of my character. Such as love. God is God of love. God is God of grace and forbearance and righteousness. The list goes on. God says, I am holy, therefore you be holy. I am perfect, therefore you be perfect as well. And that's the God's plan for us. His plan to transform us, every one of us, into His image. Remember, you began as a rough diamond. Great potential in there, and it is God's plan to refine it. That's God's plan for all of us. Some of us have some misunderstanding of God's command to be perfect. Some of us may think that the command means, unless I'm perfect, God will not help me. No, that's not what God means. He already knows that we are imperfect. You and I are never perfect, right? As we are. Rather, what God means by giving us that command to be perfect, it means like this. The only help I'll give is to help you to become perfect. You may want something less, but I'll give you nothing less. Remember, worth determines expectations. Some of us may say, that's impossible. God cannot make me perfect. Remember, God never commands us to do something we cannot do. Are you with me? Also, perhaps you mean by saying it's impossible with your own might, which is true. But do not forget God, who God is here. Do not underestimate His power. Everything is possible with God, and with God's help, you and I can and will be perfect. You see, when God commands us to be perfect, He promises to help us along the way to the road to perfection. When God commands us to be perfect, He's fully committed, fully committing Himself to making us into characters that can also obey that command. Be ye perfect. All we have to do is to be willing to work with Him and let God do His work on us. Did you know that the Bible says in the Gospel according to John chapter 10, we are gods with small g, G-O-D-S. And God is going to make good His words. And I'm going to quote Mr. Lewis here. If we let Him, meaning God, He will make the feeblest and filthiest of us into a god or a goddess, a dazzling, radiant, and immortal creature, pulsating all through with such energy and joy and wisdom and love as we cannot now imagine. A bright stainless mirror which reflects back to God perfectly His own boundless power and delight in God goodness. Although, of course, on a smaller scale. We need to understand what God means to make of us a little better. So I'm going to use a parable or story written by Mr. George MacDonald. He was a great Christian writer and thinker in the 19th century. He wrote, Imagine yourself as a living house. God comes in to rebuild that house. At first, perhaps you can understand what He is doing. He is getting the drains right and stopping the leaks in the roof and so forth. And you knew that those jobs needed doing, and so you are not surprised. But presently, He starts knocking the house about in a way that hurts abominably and does not seem to make any sense. What on earth is He up to? The explanation is that He is building quite a different house from the one you thought of. throwing a newing here and putting an extra floor there, running up towers and making courtyards. You thought you were going to be made into a decent little cottage. But he's building a palace. He intends to come and live in it himself. We need to understand God's goal for us, you and me. That is, be ye perfect. Listen again to Mr. Lewis here. I quote, God's demand for perfection need not discourage you in the least, in your present attempts to be good, or even in your present failures. Each time you fall, he will pick you up again. And he knows perfectly well that your own efforts are never going to bring you anywhere near perfection, which all we understand. On the other hand, you must realize from the outset that the goal towards which he is beginning to guide you is absolute perfection. And no power in the whole universe except yourself can prevent God from taking you to that goal. That is what you are in for, and it is very important to realize that. If we do not, then we are likely, very likely, to start pulling back and resisting him after a certain point. As I was preparing my sermon this week, when I read that sentence, I said, that's me. How often I pull back. How often I resist God. Lord, I just don't want to go beyond that. And then God stops. He can't do anything about it because we, you know, resist. Mr. Lewis continues, many of us, when Christ has enabled us to overcome one or two sins that were an abominous nuisance, many of us are inclined to feel that we are now good enough. He has done all we wanted him to do, and we should be obliged if he would now leave us alone. As we say, I never expected to be a saint. I only wanted to be a decent, ordinary chap. And we imagine when we say this that we are being humble. But this is the fatal mistake. Of course, we never wanted and never asked to be made into the sort of creatures he is going to make us into. But the question is not what we intend ourselves to be, but what he intended us to be when he made us. Let me repeat. The question is not what we intended ourselves to be, but what he intended us to be when he made us. He is the inventor and we are only the machine. He is the painter and we are only the picture. How should we know that he means us to be like? You see, he has already made us something very different from what we were. Long ago, before we were born, when we were inside our mother's bodies, we passed through various stages. We were once rather like vegetables and once rather like fish, if you remember how this embryo developed into next stage. It was only at later stage that we became like human babies. And if we had been conscious at those earlier stages, I dare say, he continues, we should have been quite contented to stay as vegetables or fish. Should not have wanted to be made into babies. But all the time he knew his plan for us and was determined to carry it out. Now something the same is now happening at a higher level. We may be content to remain what we call ordinary people. But God is determined to carry out a quite different plan. To shrink back from that plan is not humility. It is laziness and cowardice. To submit to it is not conceit or megalomania. It is obedience. You see, whenever we think of such a truth, there are always two sides of it. On the one hand, we must never imagine that our own unaided efforts can be relied on to carry us even through the next 24 hours as decent people. I can testify to that. If he does not support us, not one of us is safe from some gross sin. You know, I think of my own self. As I was reading this article, I thought, wow, I've been a Christian over 40 years and I've been pastor almost 30 years and I read the Bible every day, I pray every day. But still, there are temptations galore everywhere. And I would not dare to trust my own emotions and feelings. That's true. On the other hand, Mr. Lewis continues, no possible degree of holiness or heroism which has ever been recorded of the greatest saints is beyond what he is determined to produce in every one of us in the end. Did you hear what he's saying? The job will not be completed in this life, but he means to get us as far as possible before death. And that's what we are in for life. Now, I'm speaking to some folks who are in for a rough time. You're going through rough times now, whatever reasons. My encouragement to you, words of encouragement, is that do not get discouraged or disappointed or even surprised. I'm going to quote again Mr. Lewis here. When a man turns to Christ and seems to be getting on pretty well, he often feels that it would not now be natural if things went fairly smoothly. When troubles come along, illnesses, money troubles, and new kinds of temptation, he is disappointed. These things, he feels, might have been necessary to rouse him and make him repent in his bad old days. But why now? Because God is forcing him on or up to a higher level, putting him into situations where he will have to be very much braver or more patient or more loving than he ever dreamed of being before. It seems to us all unnecessary, but that is because we have not yet had the slightest notion of the tremendous thing he means to make of us. Remember his analogy of small little cottage versus palace. I think we are all in it, no one exempt, okay? And the process, I would call, will be long and hard at times, and in parts, very painful. You know, as I was preparing my sermon, I was thinking my own life. Lord, why did you put me through? Remember my army story? Someone just punched on my chest several times, and I couldn't breathe for the next day without any just pain. And I thought, Lord, why? What have I done? And years later, I realized, unless you have your enemy in your life, how would you learn to love your enemy? That was a lesson. Again, I wish, you know, you never go through something like that. But as I said, God's individual plan is different. But you must have some enemies in your life too. And don't ask God, why, Lord, why have enemies? Rather, Lord, what can I do with my enemies? Now you see the bigger picture. God wants to bring you up to higher level, to master, to love your enemies. That's what we are in for, folks. Nothing less. And God meant when he said, be ye perfect. And if you're a student of the Bible, examine all the stories that you read, beginning with Jacob, Abraham, Joseph, who spent like 14, 15 years in prison. I think it was 17 years, I'm not quite sure. But anyway, years in prison. King David, you know, I'm even thinking of my own mother, who will be 93 this November. A couple of years ago, she was hospitalized with her own issues. And as she was coming out, you know, just discharged from the hospital on her way walk out, and she heard the voice from heaven saying, repent! I thought, repent? 90-year-old lady? How can possibly could repent anything? But you know what the lesson I got is that the Lord does not stop working on us until the day we are called into heaven. Doesn't matter. It's a process. For closing, I will say this. Once again, quoting Mr. Lewis here. Christ warns us to count the cost before becoming Christians. Make no mistake, Christ says, if you lend me, I'll make you perfect. You have free will, and if you choose, you can push me away. But if you do not push me away, understand that I am going to see this job through. Whatever suffering it may cost you in your earthly life, whatever inconceivable purification it may cost you after death, whatever it costs me, I will never rest nor let you rest until you are literally perfect. Until my Father can say without reservation that He is well pleased with you as He said He was well pleased with me. This I can do and will do, but I will not do anything less. That's God's plan for you folks. Universal plan for all of us. To make us like Him. To transform us into His image. To its perfection. To achieve His goal, as long as we let Him do, He will not rest until He exhausts every means available in His hands. It may be painful at times, but trust in His goodwill and work with Him. And in the end, you will be like Him. So take the first step today by saying, yes, Lord, I'm willing, and work on me, whatever form they may be. And leave the rest to God. Please do not settle for less.